Celebration Adventist Reflections.
Now, to discuss character building ideas, here is your host, Dr. Danzy.
Hi family, I would like to invite you to enjoy the music that my beautiful wife prepared for this podcast and enjoy the new format that we're having for the next 12 lessons of this season. Welcome back to the Adventist Reflections Podcast. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 534, it says, "The claims of God are distinguishable for its liberal, tender, and hospitable spirit enjoined toward the poor." And then he continues talking about the times when the Israelites had troubles. Today we're going to speak a little bit about that, but I promise that I will have for you a surprise or somebody who will be joining us for the next 12 lessons. And so from the Connected Adventist podcast, as well as the Adventist Committed to Serve. So Catalina, welcome to the family. I know you've been part of the family for a while now, thank you. But welcome to this episode.
Thanks for having me, Dan. I'm glad we can work on another thing together.
Yeah. So I guess a little bit of a background. Catalina and I go to the same church. We have been friends for a while. Our families have been friends for a while. And we do a lot of things together, a lot of ministry things together. I don't know how else to describe it as such. How would you describe it? Would that be fair enough? That's about how
I believe it. Your family was an answer to prayer. Our little church, so it's a small church and it's a small country church and it's an aging church. So for a while, Stevie and I ran a lot of community stuff and we were getting to the point where like, God, we're exhausted. And then your family came and we were like, God, this is an absolute answer to prayer because you guys have the same focus of just being active in your church. And basically just whatever God impresses on your hearts, you guys do. To us, it was a total answer to prayer to have you guys, because now it feels like the army has just doubled. We literally doubled. And you guys have the same passion. So, yeah, it really was an answer to prayer. So, yeah, we work with pretty much in everything together. Yeah. You guys are always very willing. So that's always really good.
Yeah, and likewise, thank you for being willing to join us. To be honest, what I was saying to Catalina, I had impression to ask her to join me in some of the conversations for Sabbath school last term, and then it made all sense when this new quarter came, when we're talking about helping the needy, ministering to those in need, if you do it to the least of these. And that's when it clicked me that's why I believe God was telling me, invite Catalina to speak about some of this stuff, because I honestly cannot think of anybody, as far as I can tell, at least where we are placed, that is more active or take an opportunity to minister to those in need than Catalina has. So we're in good hands, family, and let us reflect together.
By God's grace.
100%. Yeah. Because I think that we have to make this practical as well. So I mentioned in the last episode that I would like us to also challenge ourselves and have some practical avenues to not just listen and theorize and philosophize, but also to have a bit of homework, to have it something that we can practically do in our communities to reach out to others who are in need. And I think that we all are in need at least of something, and that is a spiritual feeding. So we can start there, and then we can go to practical avenues of literally physical needs, I think. So today, I would like us to discuss three things. So I think it would be a good idea to, one, discuss the bondage and the freedom that Israel experienced through, like Catalina said, God's grace, and the principles that were given to us in the scripture and their purpose. And then we can transition about these principles and how they can be applied to our lives, I guess, as Christians. So, Catalina, when I think about the lesson, one of the verses that came to my mind as we were studying the lesson is that one in Exodus 3:7. So Exodus 3:7 says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about the suffering." So I guess one of the things that I think of when I think about this is that God saw what his people were going through, right? So he saw their suffering. Mm-hmm. When I think about a slave, I don't think about somebody who has much food to enjoy and their physical deterioration, sick. I think about the wars, I suppose.
Yeah, sometimes my kids tell me that they're slaves.
And you say you don't know what that
they seem to have a great comprehension of. They have a great comprehension of what a slave is. But yeah, I think when we have a look at when your human rights are taken away from you, and I think with my children, I related to them, you know, they feel that there is an injustice. So I feel when we have a look at what Israel experienced in the bondage that they had in Egypt, I think a lot of their rights are taken away from them. And when we have a look at, you know, how later on it leads on to that they just were treated in a way that the realistic expectations of their labor were just extreme. So I think, yeah, there's definitely an element there where when we understand the rights are taken away, and then it seems like then the expectation or the burden is then doubled. And I think that's probably what we can see through the whole experience that Israel had. It was just, it was such a negative experience. But then I, you know, as I was studying through the lesson, I'm like, but then they wanted to go back there. I'm like, God, like, how are we as humans? You know, we leave this condition, but then yet we want to go back into it.
Yeah, for sure. I think you're right. I think when I think about that idea of you think of the expression of taking away human rights and having disparities, or maybe we can call it inequalities in our society, makes sense to think that at the beginning, when we think about the very beginning, God didn't want that to happen. And yet we have a tendency to self-inflict pain. I was preaching the other day in Hinkler in Vandenberg, well, last Sabbath, and I was talking about the idea that we behave as if we are of a different team. It's like if we are not in the same team, even in the churches, as if we're enemies, it's us, them, there's little groups. And I don't know, it makes it a lot harder, I think, on us when you think about it. Now, there is something that puzzles me, though. When I think about this idea of inequality, obviously the Bible is saying that God saw their misery and he heard their cry. So these people are praying, hey, you know, I'm sick and sick of it. I'm hungry, I'm afflicted, I'm oppressed. We hear the promises of our forefathers. We hear that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob talked about all this stuff. But where are you, right? And God says, I'm hearing you and I'm going to come through.
Yeah.
But it took a long time.
Just a few hundred years.
Yeah, I mean, waiting for 400 years for him to show up. I mean, sometimes I think about it. I don't know what you think, Catalina. That disheartens me a little bit at a personal level. I'm thinking, hey, you know, how long have we been here slaves of whatever we are slaves on? Although not to that level.
Yeah.
Why did he take such a long time? Was it needed?
I have a great Adventist response to that.
Okay,
but at the same time, I don't feel it's human, it's in response, you know. I believe that if we are to just see God for who he is, we have to understand that his timing is always perfect.
Yeah.
And there are elements that we may not understand, whether it was, you know, the fact that there were going to be different leaders within Egypt. There was a change, you know, within Pharaoh and all that sort of stuff. So I feel that I'm not sure if in order for God's alignment of everyone, it needed to be that 400 years. The right people had to be in the right place in order for the outcome to be at its most divine. So that would be my Adventist, or why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Well, it's because God in his mercy and long suffering is making sure that everyone has had an opportunity to come to him and to seek him and find him. That's my Adventist response. As a human response, I'm like, God, did you need to have people suffer that much longer? And I think we always understand why God did what he did and why he took as long as he did, maybe not on this earth. Yeah. And I think that's when it really challenges us to just wait and trust that God has a divine plan, and his divine plan is always for the best of his creation.
100%.
But it's hard, it's rough when you're in that period, you're going through it. It's like, do I have to keep suffering in order for someone else to benefit? It's very hard.
Yeah. You think about it, if we go backwards a little bit, these people came from a very good position. Joseph was looking after them. They had the best of the land. The Bible says they were wealthy. They were great. They multiplied and they became slaves to these Egyptians. Once, you know, the protection of Joseph and who knows how many generations after that. People forgot who these people were. Why are these strangers coming here and taking over? And I wonder, you know, I wonder if this wealth and commodity, being comfortable, took away from their need from God. I wonder if they just thought, we're okay. We're good Adventists.
Yeah.
We believe in the 28 fundamentals. I go to church every week. I do whatever I have to do. You know, I keep the Sabbath in as good as I can and all sorts of things, you know. And we forget that we're having mingling with idolatrous things. Obviously, after all these 400 years, we know that they were very embedded in pagan rituals, and God had to get them out of that. But when I think about this bondage idea also, I think about the idea that we tend to compare this captivity with the captivity of sin. Like there is a parallel, God delivered from Egypt, he delivered us from sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess they needed to realize their condition, right? They needed to realize that we have been here forever. And I don't know about you, but in my personal experience, in my spiritual life, I have found that I have a struggle many a times to come to God. When do I don't know about you, when do you usually have your closest relationship with Christ? When do you usually pray the most? And that's when you need him the most. I think these guys after 400 years are like, oh, we really need to do something. I mean, how many of us have died? We need somebody. Please come. But then there is something else. And I think leading into this idea of serving our communities, as we see this parallel of bondage, it makes sense, you know, that Paul says in Romans 7:23 that he wars against the law of his mind, and he's into this captivity with his own members. It's like there is this conflict, right? But then he says, you know, I'm freed from this law. The sacrifice of Christ delivers me, and all this kind of stuff. So taking that analogy of being free from bondage, these people of Israel are crying. God comes, sees them through, and he says, you know, I'm going to bring you to this land. And then he tells them where the land is, which is the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and everybody else, you know, along the line. And say, you know, we're going to bring you to this land, the land of Canaan. And then he mentions all these people, like the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, all these. And it's like, I'm bringing you from Egypt, from this slavery, this oppression. You've been affected by paganism there, but I'm going to bring you to a pagan filled land. I mean, I don't know what you think about it, but to me it says it's gonna flow with milk and honey. God, can you bring these guys to a land that flows with milk and honey, that it's like free from people, or that you don't have those pagan influences? Why? I mean, God brings them out of pagan to pagan.
Yeah, as you say that, I think to myself, for people that are already doubting, people that are already questioning God, and now for them it just doesn't make sense. Like I can understand that there is that conflict in your mind of like, hold on, didn't you promise us something that would basically safeguard us, that would protect us, and that would be a representation of who we are and what we are? So, yeah, it's hard to try and work it out. But when you see the condition of Israel's like crumbling faith, I think it was just another opportunity for God really to see who are those that in their hearts and in the darkest of situations still willing to trust me and willing to hold on. They're willing to take me at my word. And I know that I have found during difficult periods that I've gone through, like I literally must fall back on God's word. God, like you said it, and you better you better do as you said kind of thing. And in that, it then places trust back in God that you better sort of follow through with what you said. And I think that that's really important. But also the point that I think is really important for us to understand as we go into this lesson is that, and into this quarter, is that God saw, there was an awareness and a consciousness of, hey, what's going on is not right. It's not just, I'm not going to leave you here for another 800 years and 400, you know. God is like, no, I can see, and that's enough. That there comes a period where even that treatment was to come to an end. And I think as we apply it as Christians, and as we, you know, as we're going to try and focus on challenging all the listeners to actively do something, try and be aware of what is going on in your community. Be aware of the things that are of injustice. Be aware of the suffering that people are experiencing. And then ask God to show you, how can I help ease that? Because it is one thing to sit back on the sideline and say, hey, all this stuff is happening and it's so unfair and it's so bad and the church should do something, but we need to do something. We need to stop expecting the organization to do the work when God has called each one of us as individuals to begin the work and to do our bit to help ease that.
Right. Yeah, that makes sense. I was going to say, what does it mean for us practically and spiritually? And I think you have got it right. It happens to me. A lot of the times we expect falling to criticisms of, hey, you know, what is the church doing? What are we doing there? And then meanwhile, what am I doing? When we think about that spiritual aspect, God takes the Israelites from bondage to go to this place as examples, as people who were to deliver a different way of of living, who were to demonstrate what it is to follow the God of Isaac, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. And they messed up and they come back and forth. We know the story continues like that. And that reflects a lot of times what we are like, at least what I am like. But what interests me here as well is the idea of that spiritual aspect. We are called out of bondage from sin. And after we're called out of bondage from sin, everybody likes to quote Matthew, at least everybody who has memorized that text. Matthew 28, go ye therefore and, baptize them and teach them to observe all things that I commanded you. So God calls us from bondage from sin. And he said, look, I'm gonna get you out of this world. First John says, you are not anymore part of this world. But then he sends us back to the world. It's like the Egyptians, I'm going to get you out of Egypt, but then I'm going to get you back to pagan people to be examples to these people. Because at the end of the day, he wants us. Yeah?
Yes. And difference is, Daniel, which is the powerful difference. And until us as Christians, not even worry about Adventists, but even as Christians, God has taken us from the bondage and captivity and the oppression of Egypt, which we are doing a parallel with in sin. He's taken us out of that. We've gone on our journey through the wilderness. Mm-hmm. Whatever that looks like for each person is very individual. And then he's taking us to the promised land. And he's saying, now you guys are going to go in there, but you're going to go in there with authority. Mm. Yous are going in there with power. Yous are going in there with the Holy Spirit. Like, you guys now are going into this place with a supernatural strength that you did not have in Egypt because you were captives. You were slaves. And so now I think that as we, in our journey through Christianity, when we are at a point where we have gone through our wilderness, we have held on to God and we have been faithful, I think that within our Christian journey, now God has given us all a different territory in which we're to go in with power, authority, and confidence, and with the infilling of the Holy Spirit to say, you know what, this is our land for the Lord, and we are going to minister, and we are going to do a work in here that God has promised us that we would do. So that's another aspect too that you can sort of tie in.
Like this aspect, you say, he gives us the confidence, the power, he gives us the authority, he gives us something that we wouldn't have without him. So let us transition onto this idea, if you may. So he brings them out, he delivers into this land, he gives them the confidence, the authority. Unfortunately, obviously, they go through this wilderness experience. They circumvent the whole trajectory because of their own experiences. Instead of going in the straight line and going to where they were meant to be, they needed to learn a few things, and that happens to us as well. Eventually, God says, hey, look, you came from a place, and I need to share with you. I need to help you out so that you know how you are meant to be serving, how you're going to be ministering to those in need, to the least of these. And so he does that by reminding him of whom he was. And the lesson points it very clearly. As a matter of fact, the lesson talks about the blueprint. And that's what this blueprint is all about. So it says you were slaves, but you need to know what my character is like. If you're really going to have an impact in around the people who you'll be in place, for us will be, if you're really going to have an impact around Jinjin, you need to remember this. Whatever you're sitting here in this podcast or watching this video, whatever you're sitting, you need to remember this. So from the law of sin and death, God gave them a law of freedom, which interests me a lot because a lot of people in Christianity think that this is a law of bondage instead of freedom. And so he brings the idea of the blueprint, and we find the blueprint in Exodus chapter 20, right? I guess the question that I have here is, people think that we don't have to utilize this law anymore. And I don't want to get into the theological aspects of the law and this law and the moral law and the ceremonial law, because that's not something that I want to speak right here. But I want us to think.
Or even which law conveniently we don't have to keep as opposed to the other nine.
Yeah, I think this is where it's going to go. This is where it's going to go, because
we're going to touch on that one next week.
yeah, that's right. Why do you think that we need this? Ten Commandments. What role would the Ten Commandments, the law given, written by God, had to do with us serving the ones in need? Why are they beneficial?
Okay, so firstly, I'm going to give you a little bit of a thing about the Ten Commandments. So I don't think I ever understood the value of the Ten Commandments until I had children. Now, if you are a parent, you know that there is this just natural instinct of our children to be very selfish. Mm-hmm. And we get to a point where as parents, we have to teach our kids, you can't snatch that. Mm-hmm. You can't pull that away. You can't break your sister's toys. You can't punch your sister, pull her hair, yell at her. So there comes a point where there is a certain, we have to explain the expectations of how we want our family to run and how we want the interaction between humans. And I believe that until I was a mother, I didn't realize how basic we have to be in just teaching our kids the basics of just being like socially acceptable in society.
Yeah.
So I believe that that is a certain point that I would like to bring up with the commandments. I think that God said, hey, in order for you to truly understand the depth of my character and the depth of my love, I want you to understand like how I interact with humanity. These are the principles by which are what make my identity within my family. There are things that we do and that we don't do, and they are a reflection of our belief systems as a family. So I believe that God, in giving the Ten Commandments, was doing the same thing. He's purely expressing, hey, as a family unit, as representatives of me, like this is what we choose to all stand by. And then in relation to how do we apply that to community service, I think there comes an element that when we do reach out to those who are, you know, going through stuff, that are underprivileged, that are, you know, being oppressed or whatever they're going through, we have to understand too that it comes to a point where we must have the love of God for everyone in all aspects of where they are, and regardless of the circumstances as to why they are where they are, there has to be a sincere understanding that they are a son and a daughter of God just as much as I am. And, you know, we'll go into probably a little bit later with the lesson that I was in a position where people could have looked at me and said, you know what, just don't bother with her. Like, it's just, that's a lost case. So I think when we tie it in with the commandments, I think it just gives us a better clarity of what the intentions and the desires of God's heart is. And how we can then, as his followers and as his representatives, demonstrate those same principles and those same beliefs with the people that we work in our community.
One thing that catches my attention a lot is this idea that we forget where we came from.
Amen.
We have that tendency, right? We have that tendency of when we think about other people, when we think about ourselves, perhaps as a mechanism of defense, perhaps to just make ourselves feel a little bit better of where we're sitting in our Christianity.
Yeah, I think we usually make ourselves feel real better by knocking other people down.
So, yeah, you're right. The law of God helps us to realize who God is, what his character is, and how we can serve other people better. A friend of mine, and actually this is not long ago, she shared with me why she left Adventism. And one of the things that I wanted to know, and really it remained unanswered by my friend, is so the idea was we don't have to do anything with the commandments. The commandments are useless. We just, all we need to have is Jesus. That's what I kept on hearing. And I agree with that, because if we have Christ, what else are we missing? You know, Christ's righteousness alone will save us with his grace. Well, justice and mercy, mercy combined. But the question that I had is, how do I know that you have Christ? How will the world know that you have Christ in your heart? I mean, all I need to do, I only need to have Jesus. Okay, that's fine. That's very very philosophical and very personal, of course. But how will I know that you have it? And it's not that I want to know necessarily, although maybe I could argue, yeah, I want to know because you don't have him. I need to show him to you. But how does somebody know in your daily living, in your every action, that Christ lives in your life? And so I can think of the way I see the Ten Commandments as something that help that out. You know, when James talks about, you know, show me your faith without works, I show you my faith with works. I'm like, well, that makes a lot more sense, right? I can show you that I really love Christ, that I love God by showing you that I want to be like him. I want to do how he behaves. I want to reflect his character. And yet, I think people lost that, because I know a lot of well-meant Adventists, I could probably include myself in this picture over the years, that we reasonably keep the Ten Commandments, like the...
Yet,
are we really? Like, because when I go like, I don't steal, I don't murder, I don't kill anybody, I don't cheat, I don't lie, I don't commit adultery, whatever, you know? And obviously, I mean, the other ones aren't even out of the question, you know? I have turned off my TV, I don't even plug it in, so that's not an idol for me. I'm trying to fast from my social media, that's not an idol for me. Whatever, you know, I don't take the name of God in vain. I go to church on Sabbath, never turn the TV, not even swim on Sabbath, because, you know, that's part of the, you know, concrete Adventist.
So, you're not even going to risk it.
That's right. Just in case I forget who God is, you know, from his nature, I think about my own selfish desire. But I am not really serving the community. Right? I think that happened to the people of Israel, because he gave them the Ten Commandments earlier in the picture, and then he revisited them, but then he gave them other laws, which I say I'm not going to get into the all specific laws, but I just want to add a broad picture. The laws that he gave the people were laws to meet the needs of the foreigners, the strangers in the land, the ones probably that came with nothing or very little, the widows, the orphans, And he said, you know, give stuff to these people. And I'm thinking here, well, you gave them other laws because of what? Did they not get the picture of what the Ten Commandments were all about? And then I thought, Daniel, do you get the picture of what the Ten Commandments are all about? Do they tell me that I had to go and feed the poor, you know, give a glass of water to the thirsty, visit the one in prison, look after the widow, the orphan, and everybody else who needs a hand in the community? What do you think about that idea?
To narrow it down. So it's not so broad because I got a lot to say, but I don't know.
Okay. Well, I think I'm making a question that I think I already guiding the answer. So in the sense that I just want to confess that I missed the picture, and I think everybody did. And so Jesus came in the flesh and bone and walked on the earth, and he tells everybody, you know, you keep all these laws. And you also keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, if anybody kept the Ten Commandments strictly, were the Jews. But I need to tell you what the real commandments are all about. And he summarizes it in Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 40. The first commandment is this, you know, you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all that kind of stuff. And the second one is likewise, it's like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you were talking about that idea of, we forget who we are. We forget that God forgave us. He gave us out of a sin of slavery, and he meets our needs. So I think they forgot that the Ten Commandments are based on that. They are principles. So is it just enough for me not to kill somebody? I mean, somebody could philosophize and argue, well, you know, if you feed somebody who is really hungry, you are helping them not to die. But I'm not really actively going and murdering anybody if I don't do it. But the principles were lost somewhere along the ways. And I think in Adventism, we lose them sometimes, hence a whole quarter on this. What do you reckon?
So what I want to add to that is that if we have a look, I mean, it's very Adventist of us to always say, oh, but you know, which we do, and it is biblical, that the Ten Commandments are summarized in two commandments, okay? Love for God, love for your neighbor. I think God, in everything that he does it in order. He does it with a purpose, and he's very intentional because he knows the human heart. So if we look at the order of the Ten Commandments, the first four are in relation to our walk with him. Hey, this is how me and God can have a strong bond. This is how we can like just strengthen and like protect and cultivate and nurture and make our union what God wants it. Then the second set, and obviously they are second to our connection with God, how we interact with humanity. Now, we can call it stealing, murdering, lying, adultery. We can call it all those things. But at the end of the day, every commandment is how we relate to another individual. And that's where we can summarize the two commandments. But I believe, and maybe because you and I, we sort of have a very similar spiritual walk as in we're conservative, committed Adventists. So I think that we put a lot of emphasis on the us with God, the first four commandments. Let me keep it. Let me keep it as a spiritual thing. Let me keep it as a demonstration of commitment, and I'm faithful and I'm loyal and I'll sacrifice all for God. But then when we aren't balanced out with the other six commandments, like God gave us six commandments to help clarify the interaction that we are to have with humans. He's like, you guys will get the spiritual bit in four commandments, but we need six to cover all the bases of how you interact with humans. It's because he knew when it comes down to relational interactions with other people, that's when a lot of things get set off. That's where our insecurities get us set off. That's where our pride gets kicked in. And that's where our personal lust and selfish desires come in. And I think that when we look at the Ten Commandments in that way, it's going to help us to understand that we have to really be constantly assessing where our spiritual walk is with God, the first four, and then having a look at where we are on a relational level. Hey, what does my Christian title look like in terms of my relations? And am I someone who is constantly having, you know, issues with people, if I have constantly having dramas, if I'm someone who people can't ask me for help because they don't want to ask me for help because they feel like I'm always going to say no or make a big deal, am I willing to be of service? Like, I remember speaking with some friends who they had, they were ministering to a homeless person, and they had an experience that they were like, you know, it made us check our hearts. Like, are we willing to really serve this man in all the capacity that Christ would? Or are we like, oh, let me hold up, you're going a little bit too far, you know. And I think, yeah, when we can assess where we are in terms of how we serve people, oh, I'm willing to, you know, invite the stranger to my house, but if they smell a certain way or if they look a certain way or if I feel they're going to steal from me, then maybe not that one, you know. Or, yeah, I'm willing to help out with a food bank, but I don't want to contribute with my money or, you know, different things. And I'll give you my personal one. You know, when you see people begging for money, I think many of us is like, oh, I wonder where that money's going to go. And when we are aware of how would Christ approach the situation, what would be the motives and the thoughts that Christ would process as he partakes of this particular service, you know, community service outreach program. And I mean, for those who know us, we always invite everyone to our house. We've had people live in our house that we've literally known very little. And that is somewhere that obviously God doesn't need to refine in us. By God's grace, it is somewhere that he has already worked on our hearts, and it is just, it is purely a gift that he has given us to be very hospitable like that. But there's other areas that God needs to refine. God needs to work that for someone else. They would, he wouldn't even need to do that. It would come very natural to someone else. And yeah, as we go into community work and community service and we start reaching out to those in need, that's where God's really going to open your eyes to see, hey, you know what? Maybe you're not as loving. Maybe you don't take care of your neighbor as much as you would want to. Now, to balance that out, that doesn't mean that now we just have to try harder and I just have to let everyone in my house and doesn't matter who they are or anything like that. We still have to be super wise in how we deal with that, but deal with that in a process of, God, give me more of your love. I can see that this area is hard and is still selfish. Please, you know, work with it because I want to be in service just as Christ was. And that's where the surrendering of our will comes in, but it can only come in when we're aware of it. If we think that we've got it all, Christ is like, no, you're blind, wretched, and naked.
Yeah. So what I'm hearing, Catalina, is, and I resonate with it in my own personal life, is that there are principles in there in the commandments. We can utilize them to serve. I mean, there we got guides for us as principles to serve others, the other six. It's not just about being keeping just the exact thing is there. I mean, we need to keep the exact thing as it's spelled out in the commandments. But what about everything else? Practically speaking, what I'm hearing is it's not easy. I mean, that's what I have found. It's not easy.
No.
Really, if Adventists think, you know, keeping the commandments is easy, maybe it is because they're not keeping them. That's just the way I say. And I'm not, and this is probably sounding a bit negativistic in the sense of, hey, you know, what you're saying is that nobody can keep them. So therefore, like my friend just left Adventism. No, what I'm saying is that we need to perhaps think about the extra, the principles behind these commandments. It's it, not because they save us, but because this is what God will have done. And it requires to put in some effort. And let's face it, sometimes it's hard. Paul wouldn't be speaking about this word against himself, within himself, if that wasn't the case, that he would, if he wasn't, if he didn't find it hard. And so I just can't imagine him, you know, being doing whatever he did, and then yet he still found it difficult to, or I think that sometimes he might find it difficult to go and preach and teach and heal and what do whatever he did to meet the needs of people who need it when they're being, you know, persecuted. Or and that's probably the case for all the apostles.
Another point for me, at least personally, when you say the word effort, for me that means I see my heart for where it truly is. And when God puts me in a position where I'm like, oh no, like maybe I don't want to go and talk to that person, or maybe I don't want to help support that outreach initiative. And when I see that, like honestly, it brings me to a position where I'm like, okay, that's probably not very Christ-like. I would see that Christ would see benefit in that. I see that Christ would see that person as one of his children, someone he wants in the kingdom and doesn't want to be separated from him. That's when I see that the way that I think, the way that I assess, the way that I evaluate, and the way that I observe is not lining up with the way that Christ would see things. And so for me, when I get placed in positions like that, that are a little bit difficult, a little uncomfortable, it reminds me, okay, I truly need to understand the love of God on a personal level, because the way that I'm expressing and the way that I'm feeling, my idea of what God's love looks like is actually discriminating, or it's actually being very selective as to whether I get involved in this project or that project based on my own, you know,
on your perceptions.
distorted idea. Yeah.
Well, yeah. That, and that brings us to, I guess, the last bit of today's discussion on this lesson. And you have described it well in your own personal experience, and I mentioned that I have gone through, I'm still going through a process. I'm still working in the process of getting to the likeness of Christ. But it's this idea of our motives. So at the practical level, what if bringing food to the hungry, it were good? I mean, we know it's good. And God is saying, you know, go and give food to Catalina because she's really hungry. But I don't feel it inside. Because a lot of people here today in Christianity, we talk about feeling it. You know, like, I don't feel like it. My children don't, you know, I don't feel like going to school. I'm like, well, okay, that's fine. But you still have to the school kind of thing. But here, then the reason why I'm bringing this out is because we like to quote this verse a lot of the times when we're giving tithes and offerings, and we didn't really speak about that, but that's okay. And it's the one that says, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, you know, to try and make people feel a little bit good. Or if you're grudgingly giving, say, like, you know, don't feel like that because God doesn't love you if you don't. Would it be okay? I mean, I don't know. This is your perception, whatever you think, but is it better to feed the hungry when you don't feel it? Even if sometimes you might feel like it. Sometimes, like, I don't feel like it, you know, this person, like you say, you know, this person smells bad or looks dodgy. Would it be okay because I don't to still do it if I don't feel it? Or should I just say, look, God doesn't love the when we give begrudgingly and we don't feel it, if you want to use that word feeling, therefore I better not do it? What do you reckon?
So, as God is so wise, he's like, I don't care about your outward acts. He doesn't care that we just put a smile as we put, you know, that $20 note, or let's be really kind, when you put that $100 note in the offering basket, that's not what God is more worried about, the heart, and he wants us to be cheerful on the inside. Now, what does cheerful on the inside mean? I mean, it would mean a lot of things. It would mean that we are cheerful in gratitude. We are thankful that, hey, this is an honor and a privilege to be able to give towards God's service. Like, it is truly a blessing. Secondly, it would be in cheerfulness, as in, I am so grateful that there is something that I can support, that there is something that I can give towards. And then also cheerful, I think, in the sense of really comprehending the fact that God is so good, that he is just provides on so many areas. I think cheerfulness is more than just, let me put a smile while I put all my coins in the basket kind of thing. So I think that's one thing that we have to be really aware of, that we can do a lot of outward stuff, but God says, you know, that doesn't have the depth of blessing and the depth of purpose that it could if your heart was truly there. Now, should we partake of it then if our heart isn't in the right place? I believe we should.
Why?
But be aware of the fact that you aren't getting a blessing out of this. Okay. And why? God, please help me to understand why I am not giving cheerfully. And there might be a lot of reasons. Maybe, you know, you're going through a really tough period where financially you don't have a lot of money. Maybe it's a moment in your life where you're very busy with your career. So to sacrifice an hour to go to prayer meeting or to help out with the VBS, the church is running, maybe to you it feels like a big sacrifice because you're very busy. So you're not going there really cheerful because you have other things that you would rather do with that time. So the reason why I would say still do it, even though your heart is not there, I would only say it with you being aware that, hey, this isn't what God wants. God wants this time helping the community. God wants this money going towards the food bank to make my heart be filled, to make me feel like I am helping to be Jesus for our community. Now, the reason why I would say to do that, even though you don't feel like it really is serving its purpose on a emotional, spiritual level, is because I don't know what it feels like for you guys, but when I want to go and do exercise and work out, I can find 100 excuses as to why I don't want to go work out.
Sure.
There are many things. I'll do it in an hour. I'll do it in an hour. But everyone says after you do it, you feel great. After you do it, you know, there's this whole mental, you know, issues of I don't want to get sore and I'm going to hurt and it's going to be heavy. But after you do it, everyone is like, yeah, that was worth it. You're still sore. You're still sweaty. You still, you know, had to push yourself through the workout, but you feel better. And I believe that while we continue to do service for God, even though you don't feel like it, even though the blessing of it's like the entirety of the blessing isn't there, I know that as you are aware that there is more to your community service than just showing up, there is more to giving your tithe than just giving the money. Once you know that and you ask God to help you to see the fullness of the blessing, of the money, of the time, of the resources, then God will slowly continue to soften your heart and you're going to see, like, I just see when people respond to the work that our little church does. Like, I wish everyone could be at Food Pantry, because honestly, it is a blessing being there, because I get to see the people, I get to interact with them. They open up with me, and I feel that that is God saying, this is why you need the Food Pantry. Right. When I go out to community events and people interact with me, I get to see the effect that my presence had there. Even if I didn't feel like it, even if I was, you know, up until midnight getting ready for the event, I get to see that. And if I didn't show up, I wouldn't get to experience it. So, yeah, I encourage you to still continue in that work, but just ask God to open your eyes to see what the full potential of that blessing could be. And if you're not seeing it, if he can work in your heart so that you can see it. Because it really is awesome. Like, it is just awesome.
Yeah. Oh, thank you. In the last seasons that we have on Family Seasons, I spoke about in an episode about the idea of fake it until you make it. And obviously it's more than just that. Don't be a fake Christian or Adventist, but it's more about there is brain neural pathways that get developed. The more you do something, the more convinced you are that this is good. And you explain a lot better than I did. I mean, I just went for the science part, but you explained the idea that you feel better after you do it. And it's right. And you just reminded me of a couple of things. For those of you who do not know who Luke is, he's in the Austable podcast, and we were speaking on last weekend about what we're talking about. Oh, the idea of door knocking, because I led one of the door knocking groups.
I love door knocking.
Well, we didn't, and back when we did it, so Luke and I met back in 2007, in the first Adventist Youth Conference, and I was leading the bus group. I don't know why, but anyway, I ended up leading this bus group, and then Luke ended up being with me, and we were going, and he was always telling me I was scared.
Wow.
And I was like, and he's like, and I was really glad that I was with you, because you knew what you were doing. You were leading the group. And I was like, that was my first time ever door knocking it. I was scared too, man. Like, I just never showed it. And we were laughing about it. But I think there is something that happens, you know, and we have done it in Gingy, you know, there's always that reluctancy when we are organizing, when we are having the service, and what are we going to do? We pray, and everybody's quiet, everybody's. And then you come back after the math. It could be 30 minutes, it could be 15 minutes, it could be an hour, an hour and a half, whatever, you know. You come back, and everybody's happy, rejoicing. Everybody has this neurological reaction to serving God, even though you didn't feel it beforehand. It's amazing, isn't it? So I agree with you, you know, we need to do that. And when I read the text, I'll read a little bit of it, because I think it's to get a bit of that context as we are landing this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 9 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." So that's what you were talking about, right, Catalina, that, you know, you might get still a blessing, but not as good as a blessing. You're just going to give without really feeling it, kind of thing. If you don't really want to, you're not going to be as blessed, but you're still going to be blessed. And then he says, "And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each other want with purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." That's the text. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, might have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." So I agree, you know, let us not hold back even if we don't feel it. I always say this to even my patients. A lot of the times we get guided by our emotions and our feelings. And I always give the practical example that if I were to go by what I feel all the time, honestly, a very high percentage of my daily activities or my daily duties will be neglected. I will literally not show up for work, even though I love my job, because I prefer to be at home. Yeah. And I also want us to think of the practical aspect of giving to the necessity of the poor. Look, I might not feel feeding Catalina, but if Catalina is hungry, she won't really care if I don't feel it. She'll accept it and she'll be fed. Right? I might not feel like giving clothing to whoever or visiting the prisoner, but the prisoner will be happy and the one who is naked will be happy when you bring this out. And that, I think, is what makes the faith, you know, wow, you know, these people, yeah. I didn't even feel like it, but they were so happy or they were thankful or, you know, I could see them just gobbling that food. They were so hungry, and that gives us rejoicing in our hearts that we have done something. We've been like Christ. It's just a natural reaction. And sometimes the way we present ourselves might not be the best. So I guess if you're going to give, you're very angry and you're going to throw the food at the person, maybe give it to somebody else to give it, but you provide it. That will still help you. But you're not going to get as much.
Maybe go wash the dishes.
Well, yeah. But you're sowing very sparingly because you're still providing. A lot of people do that in church, right? We feel good because we're giving our tithes and our offerings, and I think we should. I mean, it's biblical. But sometimes it's sufficient, as if God doesn't have all the money of the world, of the universe.
Yeah.
What he doesn't have is the people to actually go and execute this money, right? And so let us be mindful of that. I think we should be concluding this. We've been here for a while, and that's fine. I think it's been a good conversation. When Catalina and I talk about this, when I presented to her the idea of interact, and I say, you know, I would like us to keep it short, but I think it has been very fruitful, at least for my personal experience. And I hope that whoever is listening, it has found it very beneficial, at least for your Sabbath school lesson discussions. But just going back to these 10 commandments that we're finishing this, have you ever found a Christian, when you read the 10 commandments, that disagree with don't have any other gods, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, don't commit adultery, and all that kind of stuff? Have you ever found in the Christian world some? Nobody. So there is only one problem. What is the that's right. And when I think about that, when I think about my friend who left Adventism not long ago, it goes back to that idea, to the idea that I said, look, so you are in agreement with the commandments. Because she was saying, you know, but we shouldn't keep them to be safe. And no, we shouldn't. But I only know that you are with Christ if you are like Christ, and the commandments tell me principles. And that's basically what we discussed today. But there is one that seems to be a very big problem in Christianity. And if you are not an Adventist and you're listening to this and you don't keep the Sabbath the way we see it as Adventist, the seventh-day Sabbath, I encourage you to look a little bit farther into it. But it seems to be that it's only that Sabbath business, that fourth commandment, that seems to be a problem. Catalina mentioned already, we're not going to talk about that today, because that next week we will talk about that next
week. That's next.
Yeah, so come back and listen to it. But what I would like us to finish is with two things. Of course, I mentioned it to you, family, on the last episode. There is a new thing that I would like us to present. There is this Adventist Committed to Serve initiative that Catalina has maintained for so long really well. And she started this new vision for all of us, I believe, to be encouraged around the world. So if you haven't been in this website, in this Facebook page, rather, Adventist Committed to Serve, go check it out, like it, comment, join the family of people who are committed around the world to serve. But I would like to ask from Catalina, I would like us to present one example of somebody around the world, whatever that is, because I know Catalina is in touch with a lot of people through this initiative. Maybe one day we'll talk about how we started that, how that thing started altogether. I know you have talked about it before, though, even in the website. Actually, you probably can go to the Facebook page, and there's videos about that. Go and listen to them.
Yeah.
But who, where, and what they do? That's really the three questions that I'm thinking here. Very, very short, because again, we're running out of time. But who, where, and what they do that you think, oh, wow, you know, this is great in terms of service, practical service?
Okay, I've seen a few. But one, I'm going to go back.
We have 12 episodes.
Okay, hopefully our episodes will get shorter as we go into these 12 weeks. Sure. But one thing which I truly must say was something that inspired me, and it's from Jinjin, so I'm going to give preference to Jinjin. But there are massive things going on. And if you get on the ACTS Facebook page, I share on there things that are going on around the world. But one thing that definitely just started a flame for me to do outreach to people that are, you know, underprivileged and homeless people was there was an awesome couple who were very active in outreach and ministry, and their name is Warren and Debbie, and they're in Gympie right now, but they attended Jinjin for quite a while, and they started this initiative, which was blankets during winter.
Oh, wow.
And because Yeah, so with Vital Connections in Brisbane, which it's a food van that goes and feeds the homeless three times a week, mm-hmm. and it's run through the Adventist Church in Brisbane, mm-hmm. They would go out, and in winter, this couple would just collect blankets just from, you know, thrift stores, and some people would give new blankets, but they would collect blankets, mm-hmm. and then we had people from our Gingin Church who would write there was these little square patches, mm-hmm. that we would get church members to write Bible verses on. So we would write a Bible verse, and then a few of us ladies would get together and we would stitch the patch on the blanket. Obviously, because there's a lot of restrictions as to what that food van can do, they actually can't minister to people and be overly religious. They can open the food van with grace before they start distributing the food. Mm-hmm. But apart from that, we can't give out literature. We can't give out anything like that. So this couple thought, well, if we give everyone a blanket with a Bible verse, then, you know, it's not literature. It's not like we're trying to convert them and we're not trying to do anything apart from giving them a blanket with a Bible verse. Mm-hmm. So we did that for years. So every winter, a few of our church members would go to Brisbane, we'd distribute those blankets. And that was really something that I thought was so practical. Like, it just started with this couple. They started investing in the purchasing of the blankets. Then the church thought it was a great idea, and we helped out with the writing out of the patches, and then we'd sew them onto the blankets and distribute them. So I think it's just being aware that there is always a need. And, you know, how God said in the beginning when, you know, he saw his people were suffering, and he said, I will put an end to that. And I think as Adventists, there are things in our community that we can see that are not right. There are things that we know we can get involved in. We just need to step in and do something now. And that was one really cool thing that I honestly can say that was the beginning of me being aware of, just get involved. Right. Take it on board.
Excellent. Well, thank I haven't heard of that story before, so I love it. Thank you for sharing that. I've been blessed by that. It's very practical. I encourage all Adventists or everybody, you don't have to be an Adventist, any Christian who believes that they are Christians because they follow Christ, to get out of the bubble of Christianity and start looking around, and something will come. They will find that. And lastly, a challenge. I would like us to bring a challenge to all of us today. And I've thought of one. I'll share it today. And next week, I'm going to ask Catalina to bring their challenge herself. It's very practical. So I'm going to ask you all who are listening, and you don't have to do this if you don't want to, but I encourage you to make this practical. And it's not going out yet to meet somebody on the street or whatever, you know. God will impress you. We're going through this quarter. Let's make the best out of this quarter. But prayerfully, I encourage you to send a note, a message, a smokesan, something to a non-Christian, or maybe it could be a Christian by name. You know what I'm talking about. You listen to this podcast and you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. A non-Christian by name. It could be your neighbor, it could be your workmate, it could be your schoolmate, it could be whoever you want, that you haven't been in touch with perhaps for a while, or somebody who might be surprised by you thinking of them. But send a note saying, hey, you know, I've been thinking about you, and ask them how they are doing. Perhaps seize the opportunity to identify if they have some practical need that perhaps you can contribute to, that you can help with. Remember that as Christians, we tend to do this, I'll pray for you. And the Israelites prayed for 400 years, but God had to show it up practically, and he did. And we already spoke about that, why he might have waited for a while. So you don't have to. Christ is coming soon, so you don't have 400 years. So think about it, connect, and share it with us on our social media. You can go to Adventist Committed to Serve. Go and check it out, or talk to us in the Adventist Reflections podcast on Instagram, on Facebook. Mm-hmm. Let us know how you went. I am going to challenge Catalina to do the same. I'm going to do the same, and I will. We'll
challenge taken.
Excellent. We'll talk about how we went, maybe at the start next week, and we'll continue with these challenges. Anything you would like to add before we wrap it up, just with the farewells, Catalina?
No, that's it. But take the challenge, and just prayerfully consider a person, and you'll be surprised how God will just bless you for the effort that you've put in. It's definitely going to be worth it.
Excellent. Thank you. Well, I hope that you enjoy this format. Comment on this. If you like it, what you like, what you didn't like, what you think we should improve, what you appreciated or not so much. I would love to hear from you all around. And one thing that I did a mental note, and I would love to say, I have mentioned Gingin before. We mentioned Gingin before. For those of you who do know where we sit, go and look at it in the map. Regional Queensland, Gingin, Queensland in Australia. And you'll be able to find out where this is all happening. We would love to hear from you, whatever you
come and join.
Come and enjoy. Yeah, come and join the venture. It's you'll love it.
If you've been praying about moving to the country, I think you just got your answer to prayer. Come to Gingy.
Come to Gingy. Lots of properties, were quite affordable at the practical level.
Very affordable.
So we would love hearing from you, whatever you are, and hearing your experience about service and in service, and particularly about your week's challenge around the globe. So until next week, I will keep on loving God in action, embracing His commandments and His principles of mercy and justice combined. And so I'm Dr. Dancy, and you listen to the Adventist Reflections podcast, which is your podcast. See you next week.
Remember to subscribe to this podcast, like it, share it, hashtag it, comment, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, Twitter, and Tumblr as Adventist Reflections. God bless you.